He's coming again pretty soon.
Better leave that fan on. I'm probably going to be hot when I get done here. Okay, I like that. John chapter 20. We are going to mess around here and finish up the Gospel of John. We got this chapter and one more, and then we'll be done with it. And I've been praying about that and talked to the pastor about that. And I think what we're going to do when we get done with the Gospel of John is go to the book of Proverbs. I spent some years doing Proverbs. Whatever the day of the month was, I did that proverb in the morning, start my day off with wisdom. And so with things happen that are indicating that the Lord's coming back so soon, I think now more than ever it's crucial for us to start living by wisdom. And plus, just a practical application of Proverbs and Psalms every morning. If you're not doing that, it is a wonderful thing that will help you in more ways than what you can see. I'm not talking about that you would read some words on the page and I got this problem. Well, okay, my truck's stuck over here. I turn to Proverbs and it tells me how to get it out. It's not like that. It's just godly wisdom and a way of life that if you repeatedly go through there, you know, and use it, It affects you in every area of your life. It's got a ripple effect that goes a lot farther than you can imagine. So anyway, we're gonna tackle the book of Proverbs and probably take us about 31 Sundays. Are you warm? Is everybody else warm? Are y'all warm enough? That's all I needed to hear. Because you know fat boys be getting hot. I picked that song because, you know, we're at the resurrection. That's where we are in the story. So I picked that song. Plus, it's a beautiful, I think it's one of my favorite songs that we do. And I think the Lord helps us to do it pretty well, fairly well. I'm not trying to brag on us, but, well, yeah, I am. I am. I think the Lord helps us to do that well. John chapter 20. Now, Jesus has been crucified, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have bought spices and gone and anointed his body, and they closed the tomb up so nobody could get to it. And it's Sunday morning. Now, verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? John. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And who? We do not know where they've laid him. Now, the other Gospels, and I didn't go and do a lot of reading in the other Gospels and try to read all four like I did with the last time I taught because I got all confused, so I didn't go into that much. But the other Gospels all record, and between the four of them, you can tell that all the women of Galilee that were at the cross when he was crucified were here too that morning. So it was a whole gang of people here. And that's why she said, we. Verse 3. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. Verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I love this because it's personal. It's personalized. I love this about John. He personalizes these things. He tries to be humble. He's talking about the disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, we know Jesus loved all the disciples. But check out in Revelation chapter 1 how Paul, or Paul. I'm trying to do two things at once. I'm not a champion multitasker. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John's description of himself. He says, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? The church. I'm in this kingdom with you. I'm in Christ with you. I'm your brother and your companion, whether it's trouble that we face in the world or whether it's patience that's in Jesus Christ, whether it's good times or bad, I'm one of you. I'm your brother. I'm your companion. And it's personal for him. And that's what I love about John. It's real personal, even to the point of being a little boastful. Because, you know, John was a little younger than Peter. And so he just went ahead and get the dig in there. You know, we ran together, but the other disciple, you know, the one Jesus loved, he outran the other one. Anyway, okay, moving on. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple were going to the tomb. They both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. So he was faster, but less courageous. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, there is a story, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. There's a story that's been circulating since in the 1590s about the Shroud of Turin. The Shroud of Turin is supposed to be a 14-foot long linen cloth that was a burial cloth, and it's got the perfect impression of a man. I saw the pictures of it. You can Google it and see the pictures of it, and it looks like a perfect man there. But the problem with that is that the Bible discounts and pours water all over that theory. A, because John recorded, the witnesses recorded, that the shroud that covered his head was separate, folded, neatly placed somewhere else. But also, we know from Isaiah's prophecy and from the history books, from Josephus and from several other people, that Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. He was beaten a lot worse than I was, but I've taken a beating, and I'm going to tell you, the beating that I got, it didn't kill me, but my head looked like a mongoloid. It was all warped up, and ask her. She saw it out of shape, and my eye was out here. It wasn't the image. If you'd have wrapped me up in a loincloth, it would have looked like Elephant Man or something, and I'm thinking that probably if this was a valid thing. Along about this time, back up. I don't know about the time that it was, but Chuck Smith tells the story about back in history that people were selling splinters from the cross of Christ. And they did this, and it was a pretty money-making gig, you know. And they sold them and sold them and sold them. Finally, somebody said, "Look, man, we've sold enough splinters here to build a house. How much more is on this cross?" So they started circulating this story about the regenerating cross, that every time that they pulled a splinter off and sold it, that it would regenerate itself just to keep selling these things, you see, for profit. I personally believe that God would have done away with all these actual artifacts and things to protect us from idol worship. Because the Shroud of Turin, even though I personally believe, and it's my opinion, that it's hogwash. But people, this has been since 1594. People have made this, they've been raving about this thing. They've even got a silver cup that they swore was the cup that the Lord and the disciples drank out of at the Last Supper. I just don't think so. I think God would have done away with those artifacts. facts, but that's my opinion, and that's not scripture. Anyway, the point being, all that rabbit chasing right there, was that this pours cold water on that theory because the cloth that covered his head was separate from the cloth that covered his body. Okay? Then the other disciple, that's John, verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? That Jesus was raised from the dead, just like he'd been saying. Now verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, this puzzles me a little bit, because Jesus spent a considerable amount of time telling them the Son of Man is going to suffer, they're going to kill him, and then on the third day he's going to rise again from the dead. Even the teaching to the Pharisees, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. This has not been done in secret, but John, it's like they didn't know the scriptures. Now, I'll give you Peter, he's illiterate, but they sat under the teachings in the synagogues about the reading of prophecy that he would suffer, the Messiah would suffer, and then after 3 days that he would rise again. I'll put this on my shoulders. I've known what the Bible teaches for a good long time. Now, I've manipulated it and distorted it to make it to justify my own life, but I've known what the gospel message is. I've known that I needed to repent. I've known that forgiveness was available. But I didn't want to hear that, because I didn't want to change. And I think sometimes when it's truth and it puts us in a place of confrontation, or when the Holy Spirit gets invasive, when he starts invading my life, when he starts requiring me to change, I think I just kind of push that to the side. Well, it's probably just me. I knew I was an alcoholic and a drug addict for probably 30 years at least before I got to the point that I said, Lord, I need help. I'm ready to be honest with you. I'm ready to do something about this. I need to be free. I don't want to die in the street. I don't want to go to hell. Do you see that? Am I in on anybody's toes here? That a lot of times we just, you ever done that? You hear that, you feel that sting in your heart, you're like, I think we've been that way as a people since this day. Unwilling to hear the truth, unwilling to accept the truth, unwilling to completely give ourselves to the kingdom. And I believe that God has been incredibly patient and tolerant with us as a stubborn, stiff-necked, self-centered people that don't want to. Now, I'm not trying to talk ugly to you, and I'm not trying to be mean to anybody or beat anybody up, but loved ones, the signs of the times are screaming and validating Jesus Olivet Discord in Matthew chapter 24. The time for game playing is over. It's time to get serious about the forgiveness that has been ours since before the foundation of the world. God had predetermined a way that we could be forgiven, that we could be set free, that we could be made holy, that we could be made righteous. And it's not because of the things that I do or don't do. It's not because of that. It's because I am one with Jesus and I have accepted His pardon from the death sentence that's mine and yours and yours and yours apart from Him. It's time to quit playing games and answer the call of the gospel message. Jesus wants you to be a friend and a disciple to Him. And we, a lot of times, are like Felix was in the book of Acts. Well, you go away for now because I'll holler at you when it's a more convenient time. Well, there's not going to be a convenient time. The time is now. It's time to start serving the kingdom. It's time to start honoring and worshiping the Lord. I don't even know where that came from. We've got to get serious about this, folks, because people are going to hell. They're born that way. I don't want to stand before the Lord one of these days and say, well, you know, I didn't know what to say. Or, what did I do for you? How did I change your life? How did you enjoy the freedom that I gave you? Did you tell people the joy that you have in your heart because your newfound freedom? It's just that simple. What's Jesus done for you? Nobody said you got to go to seminary and get a degree. It's the gospel. I've been forgiven. He who's been forgiven much loves much. Do you have the love of God in you? See, if you do, let it out. Verse 10, then the disciples went away, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And she said, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the other, at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13, then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and who? I do not know where they have laid him. Verse 14, now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Now, if you go to the other Gospels and investigate a little bit, you'll see that when they discovered that he was gone, the whole entourage went back to John Mark's mother's house or wherever it was that they were to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, what they had found. But either Mary Magdalene went and came back by herself or she stayed there. But anyway, so Jesus had spoken to her and she didn't know it was him. Now, I don't know if the glorified body for some reason looks different or if this is just something that Jesus caused to happen that people wouldn't recognize. The guys on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him either until he opened the scriptures up to them. And when he opened the scriptures, did our hearts not burn within us? She didn't recognize what he looked like. Now, we know he didn't look too much different because the scars are here and the thing in the side. And they do recognize him for some reason after they hear his voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. When I speak, they come. And I don't know how all that plays together. I'll leave that for you to work out for yourself. But I know that when he speaks, they recognize his voice, even though they didn't recognize his appearance. Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, Chuck Smith, I heard him talking about this, and he thought that since there were so many Marys, that Jesus might have a certain way of pronouncing or saying the emphasis on Mary a certain way so that they would recognize that they were talking to him. I don't know about all that. I'm not that smart, but I know that when he said Mary, she recognized his voice. Jesus said to her, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, what do you think here? In the old King James, Ron, it says, don't touch me. That's a bad translation. And the way that I can't think of the right words, but the way that the Greek reads and the tense of what he said, the NASB actually translates it the most correctly in stop clinging to me. Now, what's up with that? Well, he probably didn't want to be defiled by this whore, right? Because he's got to go to the Father and he needs to be cleaned up, right? He needs to have his act. No. I think there's a few things going on here. Huh? Well, that's what I think, that there's some things here that work together. I don't think it was that she was annoying him or that this was some religious thing. I think he was doing this for her benefit. She was grieving, weeping, mourning, moaning, crying. She's grieving the loss of this Savior that saved her, that she loved him so much. She'd been forgiven so much. And she was grieving, and she was just about to grieve to the point of death. And when she saw him and realized it was him, she fixed his. Grabbed onto him. Oh, well, can you imagine what you're going to do when you get to heaven? Have you seen that thing on Facebook with the blonde-haired girl that says first day in heaven? And she's got a hold of Jesus. Boy, like this right here. Yeah. Yeah. So, okay. I love you too. I love you too, Mary. And I'm glad that you're relieved, and I'm glad that you are getting some relief from this pain and grief that you had. I love you too, but hold on. We've got some more stuff to do here. Don't cling to me. Stop clinging to me. This isn't permanent. I have to go to the Father. Don't think that I'm going to be around here from now on, and don't base that on. So right now, we got some stuff to do. I got an assignment for you. And besides that, if you get too attached again to my physical presence, then you're going to be grieving and hurting all over again. I think it was protecting her. He loved her. But right now, I got an assignment for you. But go tell my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Go tell the boys that this family has officially been born. How many of you know that the resurrection was the official? There was a process of ministry on earth and death and burial and resurrection and then the ascension and then the rapture's coming. That's a process of life, but this was the birth of the church. When he was resurrected from the dead, that proved he said who he was, who he said he was. I am the one. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Everything that I told you while I was here, right here proves that I am who I said I was. And now we got some work to do. So let's rock and roll. Go get the boys. Let's get the family together. Because I got to go to my Father so that the Holy Spirit can come and fill each and every one of you, give you power on this earth to born this new church. This family is about to come alive with the power of the Holy Spirit. But first, we got some other stuff we got to do. I'm going to my Father and your Father. We're in this together. I'm going to my God and your God. It's all one and the same. So Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. So she transferred the message. 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, underline that, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were trying to keep the persecution out. Jesus came and stood in the midst. Okay, we're hiding out here. The doors are shut and the windows are closed. We don't want anybody to see in here. We're gathered together. We're praying. We're doing all the stuff as the church. We don't. If the Jews come in here, then we're going to get all this flack for it. So everything's shut up tight. And then Jesus shows up in the middle of the room. How'd that happen? You tell me. It's got to be something to do with that glorified, resurrected body. It's got to be, you want to know what yours is going to be like? Apparently, you're going to be able to walk through doors or walls or whatever. Apparently, you're not going to be limited by time and matter and space. Yeah, dimensions. We're going to be able to transport. Do you know that there's a whole kingdom going on right here? Like, if I just had the heart, if I was just hardwired for it, if this flesh wasn't limited, Jesus is right there. He's right. But this isn't wired for it. I don't know about you. Now, I'm not just talking about so that I can do magic tricks and walk through walls. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking glorifying myself in it. But this gives me great encouragement that I'm going to be able to exist in that dimension. That is a dimension that isn't cursed like the dimension that we walk in. That is a body that isn't cursed with sin and rebellion and unrighteousness and the inability to do right like this earth suit is. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of this earth suit. Okay, all right, I'll admit it. It will be kind of cool to walk through the door. It'll be kind of cool to pop in and go, hey, 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 you know. Okay, it'll be cool. All right. So the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, Irene, peace be with you. Irene, it means conflict is over. Been resolved. Peace. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It's him. It's him. You know, can you imagine? And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Remember he said at first, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he told them, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. The Father sent me. I've done my work. He said, I've completed the work that you gave me to do, Father, in John chapter 17 in the prayer. I've completed the work that you gave me to do. Now I'm going to send these out, and we're going to do some more work, right? That's you. That's me. That's the church. Let's spread the gospel. Have you been forgiven? Have you been saved? Are you excited about your new position in the kingdom? Are you glad to know that you're not going to go burn in hell? Are you glad to know that the gospel message declares you, you know it now in your heart, that it doesn't depend on your performance, Ron? Are you glad to know that? Look at this truck stuck in the mud out here. My performance ain't that great. Read the archives in the Duncan County News. My performance ain't that great. You want a firsthand witness? There she is. My track record. It's not very good. Isn't it good news to know that we're forgiven because of what he did? Do you own that? Now, I want to do the best that I can do for him. But most of the time, it still ain't that great. Peace to you. Peace don't mean we pop down and quit bellowing and arguing and fighting and we're not punching each other anymore. Peace means that I don't have to worry about eternal damnation or eternal separation because I've been made okay with my Creator. And He's teaching me to live a new way. And He's teaching me to sing a new song. And He's put a new heart in me. And it beats different than that heart of stone did. And it don't need all that other junk. Peace. The conflict is over between me and God, between you and God. Do you know that? And I don't mean no information, intellectual information that's been stored in your brain. I'm talking about, do you know that? Because if you don't, it's a simple decision away. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you're willing to follow him, let's do this your way, Lord. I got a hold of the information pretty quick. I made the change pretty quick. It only took me 52 years to realize that my way didn't work. Cadillac reflexes, boy. Peace to you. When he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You're the disciples. You're going to be the apostles. Now, this is probably the transition when they became, that when they stopped being students or disciples or learners or whatever and became apostles. This is where they were sent. That means apostle is sent. Sent. They're sent right here. I want you to go out. I want you to tell the world what you've learned in the last 3.5 years and what you know in your heart. I'm going to send you to a place in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This thing's going to catch on fire, baby. Apostles. I hear you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There's a little confusion in the language in the translation there because I don't want you to miss this. Is Jesus saying to them, okay, I'm off duty now, and so you guys have got the authority to forgive sin on earth? And if you, okay, all right, Brenda, I don't like you, so you're not forgiven. That's what it would be, because we're flesh. No, he gave them the authority of the gospel. You have been my disciples, and now you're my apostles. You are my ambassadors in this earth. You have the word. You have the message. Soon you're going to have the power. This thing, let me show you, let me prove again to you one time that I am the one who was from the beginning, that I am God in the flesh. Just like Adam when he was created and God formed him from the dust and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm fixing to overhaul you, boy." This was their official point of salvation. When you are saved, when you have been born again, you now have the Spirit of life. Now, the Spirit of life coming into you upon salvation is different from the Spirit coming upon you to empower you for different tasks and things. I step up here. It doesn't mean that I've got this anointing all the time. When somebody calls me on the phone and it's time to encourage them, I can't just do that anytime I want to. I can't just go around tapping people on the head. Come on, okay, like Benny Hinn, healed. I don't have that power in my hands. But the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and gives them a measure of faith and says, "I want you to tell this person that this is about to happen because God's about to manifest himself." That happened at Pentecost. To empower them to be witnesses in the face of tremendous physical persecution, political pressure. It empowered them to be willing to die for the cause of Jesus. Man, they got bald and all their heads cut off and hung upside down on a cross. All kinds of things. This is the point of being born again. When Adam was removed from the garden, the Spirit of life, the third dimension of life that makes us different from dogs, died. All we could relate to was the flesh. When we say, "Jesus, I need you. I want to do this your way. I want to be born again." Then the Spirit of life comes into us and we have that part that can relate to God, that can relate to the Spirit, that can understand and embrace and search for and value the truth of God's Word. That part of us that can love. I'm powerless apart from the Spirit of God to love. I don't have it in me. They got saved. Yay. Okay. So they had the authority of the gospel. You know that all sin has been forgiven, the sons of men, and that anybody that will believe in Jesus is forgiven and has eternal life. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And if they reject Jesus, they will retain their sin. That's the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they now have the authority to proclaim that. I can tell you that if you have received Jesus as Lord and as Savior, and if you live for Him, that your sin is officially forgiven, and you will transport into that other dimension we talked about and live forever in the presence of God. When this body expires, I can tell you that because the authority of Jesus and the authority of the gospel, and that's the authority that they have. I can tell you that you're already forgiven. It's just a matter of if you want to receive it or not, if you accept it or not, if you decide, okay, I'm not going to live for myself anymore, I'm going to live for Him. You want to do that? Well, you're forgiven. You're already forgiven. But you got to accept it. You got to receive it. You got to live for Him. He's got to be the Lord. Verse 24. Now Thomas, here we go with Thomas again. Also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said of him, we've seen the Lord. So he said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Unless I get a better house and some better clothes, and unless it makes more convenient and comfortable for me, then I ain't going to believe it. I'm just trying to bring that into nowadays. It's the same attitude. The principle is the same. It's a self-centered attitude. It's a political, economic attitude. If he'll do this and he'll do that, he'll give me everything I want. If he'll give me lots of money, if he'll let the money come off from the sky and give me a bigger house, and if he'll make all my dreams come true, and if he won't make me uncomfortable, he won't be too invasive, he won't expect me to change too much, then I'll believe. But if you don't do all that, then I'm not going to. I'm just going to do this my way. Well, that makes you the Lord. That don't make him the Lord. We get confused. We think that he's our servant. We're of the genie. Okay, God, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I need today. I'll send you an apprise list later. I'll update this. It's subject to change. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. It's a repeat here. Just a special show for Thomas here. Doors shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, right here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. The old King James says, do not be faithless, but believing. Do you know that the word for believing or believe and the word for faith and the word for faithful in the Greek, you know that's all the same word? It means to consider to be true and to put your trust in. Okay, I'm going to put my trust in here. I'm going to put my faith in him. It's all the same word. Pistuo, there's variations if it's verb, noun, or whatever, but it's pistuo, faith, faith. Don't be faithless. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Now, did Jesus, was he kind of like me? Did he think he was a big deal? And you go, watch me walk through this wall again. Thomas is here. I'm going to do this. What was his mission? Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came so that all who would believe could be saved through him. Don't be unbelieving, Thomas. Be believing. Believe. I love you. I want to forgive you. You're already forgiven. I want you to receive my forgiveness. Believe. Here. But if you need that, apparently I needed to hear him say, I'm not mad at you. That night. Right there. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not disappointed in you. I thought he was. Apparently I needed to hear that. Apparently Thomas needed to know that was him. Apparently Thomas needed him to say, look, the door's wide open here. Put your finger in the nail holes. Put your hand in my side. It's me. I love you. Believe. Don't be faithless. Believe. Follow me. Right? Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Same word, pistuo. Put faith in, trust in. Entrust something to someone, that would be our life and well-being, to have confidence in. Do that. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. That's me. That's everybody that was to follow the teaching and the birth of this newborn New Testament church here. That's you. Do you believe? Are you willing to bet your life on it? He's a lot safer bet than I am. I put faith in myself for too many years. It almost killed me. I'm pretty sure it did 4 or 5 times. Pretty sure I died 4 or 5 times. Let's look at my wife. Yeah. I've seen him dead in the corner over there. In fact, I threw a blanket over him once. She did. She couldn't get me up. I was too big. I just passed out on the floor, overdosed on pills. Threw up and puked and peed all over. What's she going to do? We had 2 little kids. And she didn't have help. I put my faith in him. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He did a lot of stuff that I didn't write about here. He did a lot of stuff. But these are written. Here's the purpose statement of this book. But these verses, these words are written that you may believe. There's that word again. Put your faith in, trust in, entrust something, your life to someone. Have confidence that they are the better caregiver of your life than you are. That Jesus, well, let's read it again, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah who was to come, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In the authority, the God-given authority that God became. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God so loved the world that he became a man so we could relate to him, and he could demonstrate his love for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could believe that we were forgiven. I was forgiven for years and years and years before I was able to believe I was forgiven. Do you know that's possible? This book that we're about to finish up was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was to come, the Savior of the world, the one who would bear the sins of the world, bear the wrath of God on his own shoulders, be nailed to a cross, be resurrected from the dead, and go to heaven, and send the Holy Spirit back to indwell our human flesh so that we can have the power to be his witness, to be saved, to go to heaven, to have hope in the authority that was given to him. In that name, there is no other name, Peter was said in his fireball sermon in Acts. There is no other name by which man must be saved. That's why this book was written. We got one more chapter. It's not a really long one. We'll finish it up next Sunday night as the worship team comes up. Get ready to play one last song, sing one last song. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our church. Thank you for inviting us into your family. Thank you for forgiving our sin. Thank you, Lord, for doing everything that we couldn't do for ourselves, for giving us everything that we need for life and godliness. We praise your dear name. We bless your name, and we love your word, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.